Brother Kelvin for those songs that he left, and of course we'd like to thank Brother Lewis for his prayer and reading his scripture this morning. And of course we're grateful for those who participate in the Lord's service as usual. The lesson this morning and today is commonly referred to as Friends and Family Day, and of course my lesson is more or less geared towards visitors this morning. And of course for some of you it may be not what you expected, but it's kind of geared in that particular direction. And I wanted to start out telling those who are visitors here who we are. And we are simply Christians here at Stony Island Church of Christ, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided us a means by which our sins can be taken away, and we have eternal life in heaven if we continue to do those things that He has commanded us to do. We here at Stony Island all realize that the world here is not our home, and we have a better place that's waiting for us when this life is over, and we need each other to reach it. The Hebrew writer tells us that as Christians, we must stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and we should be encouraging one another, and all the more as we see that day drawing near, Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. Therefore, we are banded together here as a group of individuals trying to help each other to reach heaven. We have no creeds, no catechisms that we use. We believe that anything in addition to the Bible is too much, and anything less than the Bible is not enough. We do not call ourselves Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, or any other names except Christians. We belong to no other church except the Church of Christ. If this simple Christianity without extra biblical creeds or dogmas appeals to you, we would encourage you to visit with either Brother Carter back in the yellow suit, or Brother Jackson, who's sitting up here to the right, or Brother Burnside, who's sitting right here, or myself, so that we can give you further information as far as helping you to be on the same track that we are on. Our lesson this morning is one that I'm certain that many of us have seen, and you should have a pass out there. And I wanted to go through this with you. And the reason I did the pass out, in case the scriptures go too quickly, you'll have an opportunity to review them at a later time. Our lesson this morning deals with the narrow way. The narrow way. There are many churches in the world, and the question always becomes, which one is the right church? Which is the right way? This morning we will look at the way. The various ways, denominations, and ways that are mentioned in Matthew 7 and 13 through verses 14. The first thing I want you to do is turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter and the 2nd verse, and you'll see as Paul was being persecuted, if the scripture says Paul of Tarsus persecuted those of the way. As you continue over to Acts 19 and 9, you'll see that others spoke evil of the way and even caused a riot. And then a third one you see there in Acts, the 24th chapter, is when Paul was confessed to Felix that he worshiped God according to the way. And that's in Acts 24, verses 14 and 22. And I want you to look at those passages of Scripture so you can see that the church before Antioch, Acts, the 11th chapter, when we were first called Christians at Antioch, though the way was called the way at that particular time. And people would ask you about, were you in the way? For example, I want to go into some of these ways, is that I was born in Valdosta, Georgia. And there are several ways that you can get to Valdosta, Georgia. You can either go through the mountains and come through Chattanooga, or you can go to Alabama, the lower states, and get to Valdosta, Georgia. However, my mother was born in Isley, Georgia. And there's only one way you can get to Isley, Georgia. There's not two separate ways. And if you went there, you'll see that it's not even a one stoplight town, but it's a small community. So we're talking about getting to Isley, Georgia is only one way to get there. And my contention to you this morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, is there's only one way for us to get to heaven and be with the Lord. Many believe that there are several ways that you can go. They believe that any church you can go to, the church of your choice, and all of those churches will take you to that way, if you will, that's described here in the passages that I've talked about. However, we want to talk about the right way this morning, as the scriptures tell us. If you turn to Matthew 7 and 13, it says, "Enter ye by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are there that enter by it. For the narrow is the way, and straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few that will find it." And so these scriptures are saying that there are several ways that people talk about. Now keep in mind, in context of these passages of scripture, it's not talking about people that weren't interested in the Lord. They were talking about people who were interested in the Lord. And some of them were going the right way, and some of them were going the wrong way. And those are the individuals we want to talk about this morning as we go through our lesson. Each day we make choices that affect the direction in which we're headed. Many people think that one religious way is as good as another as long as we worship at the church of our choice. In one sense, that may be true, but there are all kinds of religions. And I want to show you where this came about in the early thing. And if you've got your sheet of paper that was passed out to you, I want you to write down the letters T-U-L-P, TULIP. And it's an acronym to help us to recall this. And the reason that I believe that this is very important as our lesson progresses is many of the individuals that we come in contact believe in this. And we certainly want to know the difference between it when we come in front of these individuals. This is Calvinism. A fellow by the name of John Calvin came up with this concept in about 1534. And John Calvin was able to come up with this because Luther had gone and put his thesis is on the church at Gutenberg and contesting those things that the Catholic Church were doing. So John Calvin came through with these five central points of what he believes. The first one is total depravity. You want to write that one down, total depravity. And what total depravity is saying is that when we're born in this world, we're born in sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. Our flesh is so much under control, there's nothing that we can do about it. And what John Calvin was trying to tell us then is that we are sinners as we come into this world. Now, if you go and talk to some of your friends who have their children baptized as babies, and you have other christenings that you come involved in essence, that's what these individuals are communicating to us, that these babies are born in sin, and they need to be baptized so their sins can be removed. So when you hear about a christening, or you're talking about baptizing a baby, they usually, and this is the Lutherans, and many of them are practicing this total depravity that we're born in sin. Of course, as we study God's Word, we find out that children are born free. Jesus talks about over in Matthew, unless you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So children are in a sinless condition until they reach the age of accountability. We are not born in sin. If the next one you want to write down is unconditional election. Unconditional election. And what this unconditional election that Calvin was talking about, which is practiced by our friends in the Lutheran Church and other places, is that when you're born, you are saved. No matter what you do, if you sin or you don't sin, you're saved automatically. And there's nothing you can do. You're in a saved condition, and you have been elected by God to be saved before you were born. And they base this concept on many passages of Scripture. If you go over to Romans, the 9th chapter and the 21st verse, and they try to use this passage of Scripture to validate their particular point. And that's Romans 9 and 21. And you have to be careful when you read this particular passage. And it says, "And does not the potter have right over the clay, and to make from same lump one vessel for honorable use, and another for common use?" And a lot of our Lutheran friends believe this passage of Scripture says that they have been elected from birth. In other words, God has chosen who He's going to save. If that be the case, there would be no need for us to be here this morning, because before we were born, we were chosen whether we were going to be saved or not. And that's what this particular concept that our Calvinistic friends believe in, unconditional election. The next concept that they get involved in is is talks about limited atonement. Limited atonement. And what they're saying here is that it's limited in a sense that some are designated and not all. Calvinists hold that atonement is sufficient for all and only works for, and what I'm trying to say here is atonement is Jesus dying on the cross only means something to those people who have been chosen. If you have not been chosen from birth, then of course Jesus' death means nothing to you. And that's where they're coming up with this limited atonement only for certain people. And then the next one is I, which is irresistible grace. This means that when God purposed to save someone, the individual will be saved regardless of their particular behavior. They say the Holy Spirit cannot be resisted. In other words, they're saying that these individuals are robotical in nature and there's nothing that they can do in order as far as salvation is concerned. If you look at the four things that we looked at already, you'll see why some people in certain religions behave the way that they do. It's because they believe that they're already saved and there's nothing that they can do for that sin or for them to not have salvation. And the P is for preservation of saints. The doctrine asserts that since God is God, he cannot be denied by humans or anything else, and those whom God has called into communion with himself will continue in faith till the end. And what this is saying, in essence, is that you don't have to do anything. As James talks about, faith without works is dead. They're saying that you don't have to do anything. All you, in essence, have to do is have faith in God. And this is what our Calvinist friends believe. And these are the things that we have to bring to their attention. If the above tulip is correct, it makes Jesus' lesson in Matthew 7, 13 to 14 pointless and saying that entered by the straight gate, pointless. In other words, my point is, if John Calvin is correct in his assumptions as far as the tulip points are concerned, there's no wide or narrow gate. There's nothing that you can do about it. And we're going to talk a little bit further about that now, if you will, if you turn over there. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it talks about two gates. And what it's saying is there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And Jesus is making that point here. He talks about the wide gate. This gate represents the beginning of the way that leads to destruction. It is talked about as being wide because there are many individuals that are going to follow that particular way of thinking. Then he talks about a narrow gate there. He says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate represents the beginning and a starting point to the way that leads to life, and few that will find it. So we see from this passage of Scripture that many people will be going through a wider gate, and it's going to be a straight or narrow gate that we have to follow if we want to make heaven our home. It goes on to talk there about there are two ways. One is a broad way, and this particular broad way leads to destruction. And then it also talks about this narrow way as being a difficult way. The narrow, the road, the way is narrow. The narrow is the way. Different translations say the same thing. The way that leads to life is difficult because it requires a righteousness that exceeds that of many religious individuals. The righteousness that exceeds those that we come in contact with sometimes. It talks about in Matthew 5:21 that we have to change our behavior. And Jesus goes on to talk about that from Matthew 5:21 all the way over to the 7th chapter. Because of this difficulty, many choose not to travel this path because it's too confining and it's too narrow-minded. It goes on in this same passage of Scripture to talk about that there are two different groups that are going to be. There are going to be many that go into it. We have seen the reasons why this is so. The entrance is wide. Wide, and it says, come as you are. Many of the congregations that we see in DuPage County have 6,000 and 7,000 memberships there. And if you were to attend one of those worship services, you would find out that they do not contend with anything that you believe. Anything that you just come as you are. And all of the sermons are feel-good sermons so that there's no one that's offended by it, regardless of how many times they take communion a month or per week. So there's a wide gate there, and that's why many of those pews are full there because nobody contests that. But we find here Jesus is telling us that in order for us to come his way, we have to go by the narrow way, and there are few individuals that will find that narrow way that he talks about here. There are two destinations that are talked about in this passage of Scripture. One will lead to destruction, and one will lead to life. And we as Christians, and if you're not a member of the large church, these are the ways that you have to find out which is the correct way. And the only way that you can do that is by studying your Bible. We have to study that. If you turn over to John 14 and 6, you'll find out where Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. By reading this particular passage of Scripture, we can see that the only way that we can come to Jesus is to come through the way that He has designated in His Scripture. If you're in the audience today and you're a member of something that you can't find in the Bible, I ask you to take a look at the religion that you're involved in today. How many times do you take communion? The Scriptures tell us that we are to take the communion on the first day of the week. Paul gives us an example over in Acts 20 and 7 where he delayed his departure, okay, because he knew the next day was the first day of the week. So we're to take our communion the first day of the week. If we're not taking communion every first day of the week, then we need to ask our preacher and investigate that particular religion. If we think that baptism is not essential for salvation, and what I mean by that is you're in a place where people vote on you to determine whether or not you can be accepted into that congregation, we need to go to the Scriptures and find that out. If you're in a particular religion that practices something that you can't find in the Bible, then you need to question what is going on in that particular situation. If you're in a congregation where they require you to put in 10% of your money every Sunday and they can't find the Scripture, you need to investigate that. We at the Church of Christ believe that we are supposed to gather on the first day of the week, and we're to have prayer, a lesson, take a contribution, have communion, and we are to do those things on the first day of the week as commanded. If you're someplace where they're worshiping on the Sabbath day versus the first day of the week, then we need to visit and we need to investigate that particular thinking. If you're in the audience and you're not a Christian today, we would like for you to investigate what we believe here at the Church of Christ. If there's some things that you don't understand or believe that we have said this morning is contrary to what you believe, then you need to pull our coattail and let us know exactly. We believe that, first of all, you must hear the gospel, and after you hear it, according to Romans 10:17, you need to believe those things that you've heard. And then the next thing you have to do is you have to repent. And repentance is something where you turn away from those things that you have been doing in the past and begin to live a righteous life. And then next, the Scriptures talk about in Acts 2:38 that you must be baptized. And in order for us to be baptized is the only way that we can come in contact with Jesus' death. If you turn over to Acts, the 6th chapter, you'll see that when we're buried in that watery grave of baptism, that's when we have our removal of our sins. It's not someone who has prayed those sins away for us, but we have to follow that particular pattern that the Bible has given to us. And before we become baptized, we must confess Jesus as Christ and Lord. Many of the early Christians that did that were killed and crucified for that. And then after that, in Revelations 2 and 10, we must remain faithful until death. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that Brother Lee has selected.
Our hymn is 655. There's a fountain free is for you.